But we're turning our attention to Matthew's Gospel and working our way towards Easter and looking at its meaning in the Bible as we get ready for the holiday. And so if you want to take up Matthew 26, which is on the back of your sheets, we'll read that and then Matt will explain it to us. Let me pray as we begin. Father, thank you for your word. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand it. Give us sharp minds, we pray. And we pray too that you would give us discerning hearts, that we would love truth and that we would accept it where we see it. Amen.
Amen.
Matthew 26. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." When he took the cup, he gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I've risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the cock crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I'll never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same.
Imagine one fine, strange day, you receive a summons from the Queen. It's unusual, doesn't happen very often. And the Queen has summoned you and said, "I'd like you to come to Buckingham Palace and cook me dinner. Just you, or just the two of us, but you have full access to the kitchen. Just, you know, cook me dinner, off you go." Now, what would you bring? I read last week that on average, it works out that every adult in the UK has 6 cookbooks that they own. Or perhaps, it averages out, you may have 20 and some others may have 1. But 6 cookbooks. And yet, we only ever really cook 9 recipes or 9 meals. Most people live off 9 meals. Now, let's be honest, some of us in this room could only dream of being able to cook 9 meals. And I put myself between them, amongst them. I'm one of those. But anyway, there it is. The Queen summons you and says, "What are you going to bring me for dinner?" It's a very stressful thing, isn't it? She has famously frugal tastes. Cornflakes for breakfast every day, without fail, and puts the clip on to make sure they stays fresh, so we're told. But what would you bring? You'd have a moment of worry about that. Very different if, again, equally unlikely, the Queen one day just turned up on your doorstep. No entourage, just arrives on her scooter and opens up and says, "Look, I brought a takeaway, my favourite chicken jalfrezi that I love, and let's enjoy it together." Well, both are pretty odd, but one is a stressful scenario. What are you going to bring? Oh, I don't know, what am I going to bring? What's the right thing? And the other, she just says, "Here it is." "Oh, okay. Fine." Now, that's pretty unlikely. More realistically, closer to home, you decide it's time to apply for a new job. And so you fill in your, update your CV and titivate it for the appropriate company, and you write your glowing covering letter, and you send this off, and you're called for interview. And it's a long succession of interviews. Day one of the interview, you see 6 different panels, and they all essentially ask you, "So, Mrs. Chumley, what will you bring to this role? What will you bring to the company? What experience do you bring? What talents do you bring?" And this relentlessly goes on. You get through that, and then there's round 2 of interview, and round 3, and round 4, and golly, it's got nothing better to do as you get to round 6 of interviews, and they keep asking you, "What are you going to bring to this role?" Well, that's a long, drawn-out, uncertain, stressful process. Very different if someone just rings you up one day and says, "Here's a job. I've got your name from someone. As far as I can tell, you're perfect. Take this job. It's improved pay. It's improved conditions. It's fewer hours. Her colleagues are delightful. Take it. Now that again is very different, isn't it? What do you bring? What can you offer? Very different from take. Take this. One induces sort of, oh golly, now I've got to work, and oh, am I going to do this right? And one is slightly stressful, bring, what are you going to bring? And the other is, take this, it's a gift. Oh, okay, great. Those are two very different ways of thinking. And it was it, so it is in the Christian life. There's a real difference between, what do you bring? What have you got? What do you offer to God? What experience do you bring? What talents do you bring? What abilities do you bring? How keen are you? Are you keen? How enthusiastic are you? Do you behave yourself? What do you bring? That's very different from take. Take this. Take salvation. Take forgiveness, says Jesus. Very different indeed. This little section, really, we're going to focus on Jesus' words right in the middle, verses 26 to 30, when really he says, take. It's wedged in between two failures, really. Actually, my mistake, but we didn't read verses 20 to 25, which is Jesus saying, you're going to betray me, Judas. And immediately after this promise that Jesus makes in his meal, the Lord's Supper, you get Peter's bravado. Oh, I'll never fall away, but he does. And wedged in between Judas's betrayal, Peter's bravado, you get the promise of Jesus. Don't trust yourself. Don't think, what am I going to bring? Take. Fundamentally, that is the Christian life. Take from Jesus. And it's very liberating. Gives you enormous confidence in the Christian life. Now, we said last time, we're in Matthew 26 to 28, between now and Easter. Jesus' teaching is over in Matthew's Gospel. And he's now he goes to his death. There's very little explanation from him, essentially, apart from this section. But it's the events of his death and resurrection. And in this section, the point is really, where do you put your confidence? And it's got to be take from him, not what you think you bring. Let's have a look at it. It's Passover festival in Jerusalem at the time. You can tell that because Matthew says it over and over again. Verse 17, where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover? Verse 18, I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples. So the disciples did as Jesus said and prepared the Passover. Now that's Christmas, essentially, in the first century. It's the biggest festival of the year. Everyone downs tools, the population, everyone, all the men in particular, will go to Jerusalem, and the city will swell to five times its size. It's as like the Olympic Games comes to Jerusalem. Everyone gets excited at Passover time. But at Passover, Matthew is saying, it's Passover. Now, do you see what Jesus is going to do here? And what does Passover remember? Well, some will know, some will not. But in the Old Testament, the story of Moses in the Exodus, the central event when God takes his people, rescues them from slavery in Egypt under Pharaoh and sets them free, the central event is Passover night. When God says, look, death is going to come tonight. Death is going to come to Egypt. And the firstborn son, the oldest son in every house, will die. Every house. The only way you escape that, my people, Israelites, is if you take a lamb, have the lamb come and live with you for a few days, and on Passover night you kill the lamb, you cook it, you eat the meal, and then you take some of the blood and you post it, just paint it on the door frame of your house. And then when death comes, it'll pass over the houses which are covered in the blood, painted with the blood of the lamb. And that's what they're commemorating. Now, you imagine a scene back in Israel on that Passover night. And you perhaps happen to be the eldest son. Well, let's put it this way. The eldest son, he's Jacob. Jake. Jake is the eldest son in this household. And you know, they have their meal. It's a nice meal of roast lamb. Everyone enjoys that. And then, okay, Jake, time for you to go to bed. But Daddy, you haven't done the blood thing yet. You don't do the blood thing, I die. Can we do the blood thing? You answer your father back. You get ready for bed. Go and clean your teeth. And we'll get around, you know, I'm not going to forget. Goes up and cleans his teeth. Right, can I read you a story? Yeah, you can have a story. Daddy, have you done the blood yet. Not yet, Jake. Daddy, I'm not, as soon as I put you to bed, I'll go and do it. Okay. Puts him to bed and goes and does. Half hour later, he comes back down, the little boy, Jake, in his pyjamas. Daddy, I can't sleep. Have you done the blood? Yes, I have. You can see. Go outside. You see? Okay. I'll go to sleep now. Why don't you, my son? Jake needs to know, Jacob, needs to know that the blood is on the door. Because God has said, that's how death will pass over you. The lamb will die instead of this son. Now, Jesus is going to take that event from history and radically reinterpret it and say, you need to be covered by my death for you. My blood needs to be shed for you. I need to die a death so you can be forgiven for your sins. That's what he's going to say. Two things then, really. That's the backdrop. It's Passover time. Two things to say. The focus is Jesus' death. The host is Jesus, not us. Very simple. Let's have a look at them then. The focus is Jesus' death. So verse 26. They're eating. Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and he said, as they would always say, this is the bread of the affliction which our forefathers ate. That's what you always say at Passover. All these disciples would have heard that since the day they were born and can remember. That's what you do on Passover night. You break the bread and say, this is the bread of the affliction which our forefathers ate. So you can imagine they're all there and Jesus is in charge and they sort of go into the sort of daydreamy reverie. Here we go. We know what comes next. And Jesus takes the bread and says, this is my body. And they all go, oh, well, that's not right. You got the wrong words. No, he said the wrong thing. Because he's radically reinterpreting this Exodus event, this Passover event. Imagine, this is that sort of confused when something's so familiar. You happen to tune in. It's FA Cup final day. Maybe you've got tickets, but maybe you're just tuning in and watching it. And you know what happens beforehand. It's always going to be the national anthem. And so the band, the Royal Marines, all get in their places. And out walks to the centre of the pitch to the microphone, the diva, whoever it may be this year, Catherine Jenkins or some other crowd-pleasing favourite is going to sing the national anthem. And the Royal Marines, give it a good brass intro. She approaches the microphone and sings, hello, my name's Catherine. This song is all about me. My name's Catherine. And you think, ooh, that's a bit awkward. That's a little narcissistic, dear. A little me, me, me. Because it's not about you. It's the Queen's song. We all know it's the Queen's song. That's what we do. We sing God Save the Queen. We don't sing It's All About Me. That's awkward. Jesus takes this Passover meal and says, it's all about me. Ooh. Really? It's a bit awkward. It's a bit me, 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 Jesus. It's a bit sort of self-centered, you could say. Yes, he says. Actually, all those events from history, they're all just little foreshadowings of what I'm about to do now. Jesus says, look, this is the Passover in Israel, in Egypt, pointed forward to me and to my death. I want you to remember my death. He says, my body broken. And simply, verse 27, then he took the cup, gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Strange saying, isn't it? I mean, if you're a Christian, you'll be familiar with those words. If you're not, those are very strange words. He takes a glass of wine and says, this is my blood. Ah, because what's going to happen very shortly is my blood, my life will be violently taken from me. What will it do? It'll initiate or ratify a covenant. Yeah, we're familiar with that sort of term. Some will be in property, and you're looking at covenants on properties and buildings all the time. A number of you may have a strong client base, and therefore your employer will place you in restrictive covenants will be written into your contract. And what is it? It's just a promise. I'm not going to do that. Of course, if it's written legally, if you do that, if you break your promise, there'll be significant fines. You'll be penalised. But it's a promise, essentially a covenant. And Jesus says that the promise of the forgiveness of sins is now going to be ratified, guaranteed, by me dying for you. My blood will be shed violently so that your sins can be forgiven. It's me for you. That's the purpose, the forgiveness of sins. So do you see the focus really is upon Jesus' death? He doesn't say, oh look, for the next thousands and thousands of years after I've died and risen again, can you commemorate my life? Can you commemorate my miracles? Can you commemorate my birth? He says, I want you above all to commemorate my death. Because that is the central event of history. That I will die so that your sins can be forgiven. All that you've done wrong can be washed clean and washed onto me. I'll take them all. A little Jake could sleep soundly at night when blood was on the doorposts. And Jesus says, look, I want you to sleep soundly, as it were. I want you to be secure. Once you've trusted that I have died for you, be confident. Don't panic. Don't lie awake at night thinking, oh, what's going to happen? But don't. You're covered. Jesus has paid it. It's fine. The focus is all upon his death that achieves the forgiveness of sins. Then the other thing about this meal, which I think is fairly obvious again, is that the host is Jesus and not us. The host is Jesus and not us. Verse 26 to 29, there is no dialogue. Only Jesus speaks. Only Jesus acts. He takes the initiative and he gives to them. This is not a modern dinner party. You know, a sort of modern dinner party. Someone says, oh, we'll come for dinner on Saturday night. Oh, this is very kind. Would you like us to bring something? Should we bring pudding? Oh, you don't need to bring pudding. We'll supply pudding. Should we bring some drink? Oh, it's up to you. Bring what you like. And so the people arrive and they say, oh, I've got a bottle of wine. Oh, hey, oh, you shouldn't have. Oh, it's actually quite nice. I'm very glad you did. And we won't drink that tonight. We'll have that one later. But there's none of that. There's no exchange here. It's take. You don't bring anything. Take, says Jesus. Verse 26, take and eat and drink. I'm telling you what to do. I don't want anything from you. It's a very simple truth here. Jesus says this meal, the Lord's Supper, which represents his death, it's one way. It is not us to him, but him to us. I spent a lot of money and went to great expense this morning to demonstrate this with my highly elaborate visual aid. It's this. Okay? Here we go. Very expensive. No expense spared for you. Jesus, not this. It's not what people bring to him. It's not what the Lord's Supper is, and that's not what salvation is. It's not how you have a relationship with God. It's this. It's him saying, take. God in Jesus Christ says, it's me to you. I give you the forgiveness of sins. You bring nothing to the table. That's why in churches which have their thinking clear, there's no altar at the front of church, because an altar's where you have a sacrifice. No, clear-thinking churches just have a table, because it's a meal, the Lord's Supper, that is remembering that Jesus says, take from me. You don't bring. This meal, Jesus does everything, we do nothing. Take, he says. And what do the disciples say? Nothing. They've got nothing to bring, nothing to say, nothing to do. All they've got to do is say, okay. Don't even say that in this passage. But they just take. That's all they do. They receive. Jesus gives us this meal so that we will be confident in him and what he does. Now look, three little mistakes that people sometimes make on this. There's the sort of most common cultural mistake, which is, God will accept me because of my CV. Because of my past performance, because of my talents, because of my abilities, because of what I bring. Why, Mrs. Chumley, should we accept you for this role? Because I bring vast experience and I bring my client base and I bring my skills and I bring my love. I will love this firm. Will you indeed, Mrs. Chumley? There's no bring. But that's the most common mistake people make in Christianity. Okay, if I'm going to become a Christian, what do I have to bring? What do I bring? No. No, Jesus says, nothing. Take the forgiveness of sins when you trust in my death for you. Take, eat, drink. They're all expressions of faith. Have you trusted Jesus' death for you? See, the Lord's Supper, which is this meal, it's not meant to be something that Christians do when they're self-satisfied. Oh, yes, I'm a very good Christian, so I go to church and I drink this bread. And, oh, no, I don't do that. I eat this bread and I drink this wine, and that's what I do. It's medicine for the sick. It's what the Lord's Supper is meant to represent, because that's what Jesus' death is. It's medicine for the sick. Why do you go to a pharmacy to get pills, medicines, drugs? No one goes to the pharmacy and say, hello, Mr. Pharmacist, you'll be very impressed with me. Look, I've got an old packet, a half-eaten packet of paracetamol there, and I found this old bottle of kaolin and morphine from my mother's cupboard in 1972. It's all a bit gunky now, and whatever it is, and here's this cough mixture, which is all a bit syrupy and sugary. No one brings their medicines to the pharmacy. Well, unless you're a drug dealer, but, you know, drug addict, but unless you're there. But no, you go there to take. To receive, that's why you go. So that's the most common mistake, the cultural one, I guess. People think you bring things to God to become a Christian. You don't, you take. Some will know with this meal there's a historical mistake in a traditional Roman Catholic theology. Not all will believe it, but traditional theology. This meal is an offering. It's a sacrifice. We're sacrificing Jesus and offering him up to God the Father again. It's complete nonsense. Because the whole way is this. It's God to us. Not the other way around. Then I guess the most common one that Christians mistake that Christians make if you're a Christian is, Lord, I offer up my, whatever it is, my devotion to you, I offer up my love to you, I offer up my excitement to you. I offer up these things, and that's why you love me, because of the enthusiasm I muster and offer up to you. And Peter's a bit like that. We had read that a little instant afterwards. Jesus says, oh, everyone's going to betray me, verse 31. But Peter says, verse 33, oh, even if all fall away on account, I never will. Verse 35, even if I have to die with you, I'll never disown you. And all the other disciples said, we're the same. We're terrific disciples. And just within a few hours, they've all run away. And how encouraging for Peter when he met with the risen Jesus again. And Jesus said to him, no, Peter, take. Because what you brought to me wasn't very good, was it? It didn't work, despite your bravado. You just take. And forgiveness of sins is because you take from me. Take. So the focus is Jesus' death, the host is Jesus, not us. And he concludes this little incident, verse 29. I tell you, I'll not drink of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Oh, the next time we have a drink together, says Jesus, we'll be in a better place than this. We'll be in, well, the new heavens and the new earth. You'll be with me. You'll have woken up on resurrection morning. You'll have new bodies and we'll drink together. And I'm not going to drink until then, says Jesus, because I'm waiting for you. And that will be a day of wonderful celebration. And you'll be there, says Jesus, if you take. It's not what you bring to me. It is what you take. Don't look to yourself, says Jesus. Don't bring your efforts to me. Don't say, am I good enough? Am I excited enough for you, Jesus? Do I love you enough, Jesus? Just take. Don't bring. This whole meal is meant so that we hold out our hands and say, help. Then Jesus says to us, take. And we do. We take from him the forgiveness of sins. It's about what he does, not what we bring. That is very wonderful. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, thank you that Jesus tells us to remember this very simple little meal. This acting out of him giving his life so that we might be forgiven. And would we take enormous confidence? Would we not think that being a Christian is about what we bring? That being a virtuous Christian is about what we bring? But being a Christian is taking. Taking from Jesus the forgiveness of sins. So would we trust him and do that and enjoy that with confidence, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen.